Thanks, Gene, for leading our sing. And I wanted to mention to you guys, first off, thanks to so many of you who came, who took time out of the holiday time and the family activities on Friday morning to come and to help us with the memorial for Marcia. As much appreciated, and not very many in that family, so the church family makes all the difference in that way. Thanks to those of you who have been out singing to people this afternoon. You had a cool enough day for it, and I know the people you visited appreciated that very much. We have not only our teens, but most of their families away from us tonight for the area youth activity. So be aware that that's a bunch of our people. And we are thankful for folks who want to be involved in activities like that. December will be a busy month, not only for our families, but for our congregational life too. We have some of our families who have big concerns that they'll be dealing with over these next few weeks. So make sure to remember them with your prayers, and also cards and nice things done for them will be quite meaningful. Tonight, you notice the question that I want to place before us. Do you guys ever see the Babylonian bee? Do you know what that is? Are you familiar with the Babylonian Bee a little bit? It's a website that offers relevant commentary, in my opinion, on our culture and often its approach to spirituality. Sometimes the commentary is hilarious, in my view. It does it through satirical headlines, stories, reports, things like that's not a political deal. It's a commentary on American culture more than anything else. The other day, they featured a beautiful photo of a healthy, happy family gathered around the table with what appeared to be the grandmother in this picture bringing out the turkey for the feast, all fixed just in perfect condition, just beautiful, and everybody is gathered around and happy and smiling. And the headline is, that accompanies the photo is this: Thanksgiving Day officially changed to Check Your Privilege Day. And then the Babylonian Bee has its comment at the top of the picture. Instead of saying thanks for the good things in your life, please feel a deep shame about them. I think they're making a point that is more expressive of the cultural thought right now than might first strike us. If you pay attention, you'll get the impression that it's really close to the end way of looking at things now, to have it so that when you recognize that for you life is good, you should feel bad about that in one way or another. And that leads us to think a little bit, at least, about the Christian outlook in a world like this, where the misdeeds or the tragedies or the wrongs done at some point in the past overshadow the blessings that are experienced at the present. What's the Christian view of approach to things when life is going well? What's the faithful response to the good times in our individual life? I don't have every answer to that. I struggle with how I'm supposed to feel about the stuff that goes right in my life like everyone else. With me, it's often, well, this can't possibly last very long. Culturally speaking, though, it's, do we even have a right to enjoy good gifts like these? I want to just put before you some of the faithful responses to good times. The first one would be simply, when there's good in your life, remember your God who's the giver of that good, and stop and consider then that His instructions, His guidance about how life is to be lived is given to bless and to extend those blessings that you enjoy. Let the good that you experience cause you to consider the good that God wants there to be in people's lives. You remember that we've been reading from James, and remember, it goes with Gene's song he just led us in, from James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. So the good gift makes us think of the giver who is behind it and to think of our obligation to Him. I call our attention to some of the statements from Deuteronomy in our study tonight. Deuteronomy, in my opinion, is the most important book in the Bible for understanding what it means to give thanks. Many of the Psalms help us to verbalize thanks, to express thanks. Deuteronomy helps us to understand what the Bible means by giving thanks at all. In Deuteronomy 8 and verses 11 through 14, you kind of remember the situation. The people of Israel have been in the wilderness for all of these years. They're about ready finally at the end of the 40-year time to cross the river and to enter the promised land. And Moses is talking to a new generation about how to live as God's people there. And what he says at verse 11 beginning is, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and its slavery and who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with all of the dangers there and who fed you in that wilderness with manna," verse 16, "then you beware that at that moment you don't use that good moment, that blessed time, as an opportunity to not need God anymore, to not listen to Him anymore, to not depend on His guidance any further. After you have followed the cloud in the wilderness, after you depended on the manna every day, after you leaned on God's protection to keep you through all the dangers of all things, when the good comes, it's no time to turn away from the God who gave it to you." Now, if you think about what I'm saying here, an implication is that to look at good blessings in our lives and to be so overcome by concern for wrongs done by other people at other times in history, or to have the kind of awareness of the problems and the lack that some people have now to cause us to not appreciate what we do have is not going to help anybody. To be, however, impressed by the God who gave us good and who wants us to enjoy good has the potential to continue to bless us. So a second thing that I could say, thoughtfully trace the origin of your successes and blessings to the grace of God. What I just said, if you really think about it, be able to trace the good gifts eventually back to God's sovereign grace and to His kindness that's extended toward us. Beware of claiming the credit for all these gifts to your own abilities and of ascribing the credit for them to the misdeeds or shortcomings of other people and other situations. There will always be in history the potential for us, in our culture or any other one, to identify things done wrong there. And in the process, if we are forgetting the God who brought us out of those things, then it would be disaster for us. Leave some room for both how life is and for what God does within history. I take us back to Deuteronomy again. In verse 17 of chapter 8, where we were just reading, it says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." What I mean by thoughtfully tracing the origin of your successes and blessings to God's grace is get past the blessing, past your ability, back to the God who gave that ability. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, in verses 7 and 8, we read, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of peoples." I just observe here, it would be a mistake for us to take a passage like this and make it apply to America or to any physical nation. But for the Lord's people, this is important. He sets His blessings on us when there's not something in us ourselves to deserve that. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, it says. Eventually, if we take a look at our blessings and trace them back to the goodness of God, we'll be on the right track. Third, regularly express gratitude to God through praise and worship and thanksgiving. That helps to condition the heart and the character of a person and to keep him from any of the first two mistakes that we have suggested. It's not because God needs our thanks, not simply because He requires it or demands it or commands it, but because it's a reality. Someone gave us, through His kindness, blessings, and the thanks is to be offered because we need it and because our culture needs it so badly. What happens when the culture cannot thank the giver of gifts is people end up demanding or being upset at the injustice that someone else has and they don't. And that only produces bitterness in life. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and following, there's a longer section that I'd like to read because of something said toward the end of this reading. I'm starting at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you this day for your good." Now, pause for a second. The thanks that is being called for in Deuteronomy involves respect for God, walking in His ways, loving Him, and serving Him. That is done not simply because God prefers it, but for the good of His people, verse 13 says. And let's pick up again in 14. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose your offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day." He's talking to Israel about the covenant made originally with Abraham and following. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn." In other words, God is after their heart and not just the physical ceremonies and actions. Verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." Now notice, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Do you see what's happening here? Moses is reminding the people that if you are grateful for what God has done for you, it gives you the best chance of extending justice and mercy toward other people as well. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold to him, and by his name you shall swear." If you're following what we're getting at here, the idea is that the proper kind of gratitude or thanksgiving for the good times in our lives is not meant to rob anyone else, nor to justify injustice done to anyone else, but rather to cause us to be the kinds of people who would want to extend blessings or kindness to people around us. That kind of leads us to the next thing here. When we take a step farther, the thanksgiving we've just described leads to the need for us to pay real close attention, to closely monitor where our hope lies and what the object of our hope really is. Is it the gift that we have, or is our hope really in the giver of that gift? If gratitude causes us to turn our attention to the giver of that gift in such a way that we realize that our hope lies in him and not in the gift that we have, then we're on the right path with a good time. When we place hope, our hope in stuff, whether wealth or the possessions we have, then financial insecurities and fears lead us to greed and to stockpiling instead of sharing our gifts. When we place our hope in human goodness and ingenuity and power, then the good times that come along are motives for partisanship and hysteria about what we can or can't control, and that becomes our way and our mood. Sometimes what happens in a circumstance like that is that even the good time gives us an opportunity to preoccupy ourselves with things that we wouldn't have an opportunity to preoccupy ourselves with if it weren't such good times. And normally, what I'm getting at takes the form of some sort of personal cause or that type of thing. Look at 1 Timothy now for a minute. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 in this passage. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul tells Timothy, for his working among the people who are Romans, maybe at Ephesus or one of the other cities in that part of the world at the time, "As for the rich in this present age." Now I want you to see what we're getting at. This has to be talking about or talking to people who are God's people, members of the Lord's church, who are rich. Timothy would not be talking to somebody who's rich who's not also a Christian. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." In recent decades in our country, the so-called health and wealth gospel has been promoted by a number of famous personalities. what Paul writes to Timothy about is certainly opposed or different from that. He's already spent a lot of time in 1 Timothy 6 warning about the love of money and pointing out that having money does not necessarily mean the stamp of approval of God. But if one is fortunate to have good times in his life, that is, when he's prospering and when he's healthy and when he's relatively problem-free, then Paul would say to Timothy, don't get proud. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And notice how God is described, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. To not be able to enjoy God's good gifts would be to regard the gifts as something other than God's gifts, I think. And that would be a part of this. Monitor where your hope lies when the good time is there. And then next, use what you have been given for good. Make the most of the opportunities to be a blessing. This is common sense, we already know, but it needs to be impressed on us. This is harder than identifying the sins and the failures of the past in somebody else's life. And ultimately, it's more personal. It does more good. If you've been given gifts, you've been given opportunity. Not something to be ashamed of or proud of. It's to be used to try to be a blessing. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19, they, that is, those who are rich in this present age, those who have advantages, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation of the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You don't have to be rich to be somebody who is in danger of not storing up treasures for the time to come and not taking hold of that which is life, which is truly life. Sometimes, though, having the good fortune and the good time in your life makes you take things for granted and not see the need to be a good steward of that and to be using it for good. There are five principles that I hope are maybe worth thinking about this time of the year from what we've just been through this past weekend. I've seen the headlines, and perhaps you have too, about attendance at un-Thanksgiving ceremonies or celebrations. There have got to be better answers to the human condition than simply that. Do you remember Eeyore? Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, the gray stuffed donkey, whose mood was always, we talk about euphoria sometimes for a good feeling. Eeyore was always dysphoria. He was always, the one who was pessimistic and gloomy and depressed, and capable of not enjoying anything because he had a spirit about him which made him able to see the bad at all moments, the bad possibilities at all moments. Sometimes Christian people are subject to that by looking at the world and thinking about what it's coming to and so forth. We need to be reminded that Eeyore's spirit is not more holy just because there's bad in the world or because there are problems in history. The courage to notice blessings and to be grateful for them and to take joy in using them for good is a courage that we also need to have in our lives. Thanks is still the appropriate response to goodness. And the only way for things to get better, and the hardest and the most necessary thing in life takes discipline to practice that, doesn't it? Let's pray before we end our service tonight. Father, we pause right now and thank you for the good in our lives. We know that there must be many, many more good gifts in our lives than we even take the time to count. We take them for granted. But Father, we do stop and count our blessings and recognize you as the giver and remember that you want what's best for our lives and offer you the thanks of our hearts. Father, help us to keep our hope placed where it should be in your promises. Help us to use our blessings and opportunities in your service and to your glory in helping people. We do pray, Father, for the extension of justice and mercy in the world around us and in our lives. We pray always that your name might be kept holy and that your kingdom might increase and that your will might be done. Father, we pray for our bread for the day. We pray that you'll help us to forgive and that you will forgive us. We pray that you will not let us be led into temptation or into any pressure that's too much for us. We pray that you'll deliver us from evil and from the evil one. And we pray that you'll use our lives in your service. Thank you for these dear people present. Watch over us all through this new week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you came intending to respond to the Lord's good invitation, and if there's a way we can help you either in becoming a Christian in obedience to the gospel, or if there's something that you need to share with us that we can pray with you about, please let that be known while we stand and sing together.